Morning, everyone. No, I'm not Pastor Jeff. I'm skinnier. As a lot of you know, this is Pastor Jeff's last time preaching as senior pastor here at church after 14 and a half years. You didn't think we were just going to let you walk away without getting something, did you? Jeff, could you come on up, please? So I've known Jeff quite a long time, about my whole time here in Durango. So I wanted to just say a few words. But while I do that, if you've served on the elder board with Jeff here at the church, could you please come forward? If you've ever been on an elder board that Jeff has overseen, I'd like you to come forward, please. And we're just going to do a little crowd surf. We're going to pick them up and put them around the crowd. So one of Jeff's favorite verses is, it is Psalm 34:8, and it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And we've seen this man over the last 14 and a half years do that, live that out. You know, and sometimes as a pastor, difficult job, you go in 24/7, and sometimes you wonder if all the time is worth it, and have you had an impact in people's lives? And we're standing here before you as men that have served with him and gone through some tough times, some great times, but difficult times as well, and he served well. He's made an impact. Yeah, why don't you come over here, bud? And Jeff, we just want to say thank you for the way you've loved the Lord the last 14 and a half years. I mean, we're standing up here right now. Look at this. We're different men spiritually because of you and your love for the Lord. I knew we were both going to cry. Don't worry about it. And so it's been worth it. And just your love for the Lord, the way you've loved us, the way you've loved the community, the body of believers here in this church, in this building, and in the community, your impact, it was worth it. And I'm just so proud to call you my friend. And just your love for the Lord has reached beyond what you ever think. And who knows what you're going to see in heaven by your service and the sacrifices you and Danica and Mike and Hannah have made for the people around you. And, you know, I just think God's just saying, well pleased. He's well pleased with you. And I want you to know that. And all these men want you to know that. And Lord, Jeff, I just want to pray for you right now. Let's gather around him, and I'll just lead us in time of prayer for Jeff and what God has for him in his future and next chapter of life. Thank you for our brother Jeff. Thank you that he's shown us what a Christ follower looks like. And thank you that he will continue to do so. Lord, thank you for his love for you first and foremost, Lord. Thank you for how he's led this body of believers for over 14 and a half years. Nobody's been in this pulpit that long, Lord, and he was the right man for the right time. Thank you for the wonderful family you've given him, and with Danica and Hannah and Micah, and just the way he's built in their lives and been a godly example there, and I thank you for the time he's going to be able to do that even more and more now. Lord, and we just love our brother, and we thank you for his service to you. Lord, and last 14 and a half years have been wonderful, but we pray for even more fruitful ministry for your kingdom in the next 14 and a half. May you continue to glorify your name in each and everything that he does. We love our brother and continue to lift him up and give him to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brother.
I said, love you. Danica, could you come join us up front here?
Yeah, I'll just need this. Yeah.
Many people have asked, well, what happens now for Jeff and Danica Dobish? So the cool thing is they came from this body. They answered a call for this body. And now they get to come back and join this body as members. And we just want to express on behalf of the eldership that you are welcome here. You are part of this body, of course. And as opportunities arise and as the Lord leads, we want you to plug in and serve and just be healthy parts of this body. And so for the body, how can you help them in this transition? It's not hard. You already do it. You love each other. And that's what we ask for you to do for this body, for this couple and for this family. And so we love you, and we can't thank you enough. There's really nothing that we could do that could express properly our thanks for your service to us as a body. And but what we have done is we've assembled a book compiled of letters from people in the congregation, and that's going to be bound up. We'll be delivering that to you later this week. And also, we know that next year would have served as your second sabbatical. That expresses how long you've been here. And part of what you had hoped to do in that sabbatical was to do what we call a heritage trip. You wanted to go visit Korea and China and let your whole family experience the culture of your kids' birthplaces. And so we collected a love offering, and it's still coming in even this morning, so we don't know how much it is. But it should definitely help to go towards the expenses of you guys getting to do that trip. And so we want you to do that for your family with our blessing and our love. And so it's a very small thing, but thank you for faithfully serving and joyfully serving us. We couldn't be more blessed by that. So, body, do you agree? So, much like DJ said a few weeks ago when we announced your resignation, you've got something to do. Here's the pulpit. Thank you. Preach the word. Thank you. Love you.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. I mean, what do you say in that moment, right? Other than we probably needed time to. Gosh, I don't know. That's not how I thought this morning was going to go exactly. You know, I imagine that when Ken announced that this would be my last Sunday preaching as your pastor. And you clapped, Dan Oshaki was right. I think the initial response to that is, yay, right? We're done on that, right? And so, you know, you can make the move on that. I hope you noticed, too, that the elders in coordination together all got the memo out that they should wear short-sleeve plaid shirts today. It's super cute, guys. I like it, and it's a strong, unifying look. So we'll just keep moving that way for sure, too. You know, and that's right. And we, and of course, Robert and I, you know, got blue and khaki together too. So I mean, that warms my heart. You know, let me try to summarize some thoughts, but let me start first and foremost by just saying on behalf of Danique and I and the kids, thank you. Thank you. We, if we could roll it back 14 and a half years ago, we'd say yes again. We would. Thank you thank you for trusting the Lord, because it took a lot of trust on your part to say yes to us. Thank you for your patience, because you hired a guy who had no experience. And you let me grow, and you let me fail. You let me succeed. And thank you. Thank you for loving my family. For loving my kids. Appreciate that more than I could ever tell you. Thank you for that. You have been abundantly good to our family. And we have no idea even how to properly express gratitude that you would invest in that trip next summer. Thank you for loving us, not only during good times, but thank you too for loving us during hard times and caring for us. Let me think here. There's more, but I want to say thank you too for the emphasis and the importance and the value that you've put on God's word. It's been I was sitting here this morning. I've gotten for 14 and a half years to stand in this pulpit and put the very most important thing in the world in front of you every single Sunday, and that's Jesus. And thank you that mattered to you. Thank you that at no point in time did you look at me and tell me that I should spend less time doing that, that I should spend more time trying to get super creative and come up with some kind of super contemporary, connected manner, but that you looked at me and said the gospel matters, Jesus matters, and Jeff, just keep putting Jesus in front of us. So thank you for that. It's been my joy to study and to work and to prepare to put Jesus in front of you. And honestly, on the one hand, I could put Jesus in front of you every Sunday, but if there wasn't desire on your side to receive that, then it's all in vain anyway. There's been a desire, there's been a growing desire within the folks that have been in this church over 14 years. And again, there's some familiar faces that are here every week, but the reality, right, we understand it at First Baptist Durango that for us just to stay even size-wise, we have to grow almost 15% every year. I don't know if you knew that or not. We turn over 15% of this church every year because people move. People have to, you know, they take a job, they get transferred. This is that whole thing, right? When somebody moves into town, it's really, really cool, but we want to see if you're going to be here for more than 2 years, right? And that happens here too. But it's seriously almost 15% just to stay even. And at any point in time, y'all just said, you know what, we don't really care about we don't really care about Jesus anymore, then I would have been, my labor would have been in vain. And yet y'all just said, more Jesus, please. Grateful for that. Thank you. My initial kind of review of the last 14 and a half years is I can make a list of the things where we didn't quite get to where I wanted to be. There are just things we didn't get to. There are things that we didn't see happen. And there are moments where I regret that. And yet the flip side of that is God has been really good. We've watched people come to faith. We've watched people take the next step in faith and get baptized, grow in their faith. We've watched men lead their families. We've watched kids give their life to ministry. We've watched God. When I started here 14 and a half years ago, if you remember, we didn't have a college kid in the church. As a matter of fact, there were two churches they were all going to. Even kids from our church would come out of my youth group and they'd go to another church, you know, when they were at Fort Lewis. to where we get to minister to some of the best kids on the planet, right? We've watched God expand ministry in our community, expand the reputation of this church and the community. God's been amazingly good to us. The best part about it is he's not done. Right? The best is yet to come. We know that to be true. And I'm grateful as I stand in front of you, and this is the way he works for all of us, is that God, I mean, the idea of, see, because here's the weird tension, right? We've had some of these conversations, these awkward moments where you've come and you've been really good to Danique and I, but we don't know if we're saying goodbye or not, right? It's kind of like, what do I say to you, right? I mean, are you, you're kind of leaving, but you're not. You're kind of dying, but you're not. You know, you were kind of like, we don't know what to do with you because, like, when pastors step down, it's because they're going someplace and you're not. And again, this should, none of this should surprise you. Because by and large, in 14 and a half years, I haven't really quite done it the way it's like graphed out to be, all right? I mean, I just don't do that, right? So, of course, I'm going to like resign and then not leave. I mean, that's exactly how this works. You know, but the fact of the matter is, even standing in front of you here saying this is like the last message I'm going to preach, well, yeah, as pastor, I'm hoping that God will give me, I mean, God gave me a chance when I was a 19-year-old punk to preach for the first time. It was the worst message preached in the history of the church. You know, the poor people that sat in that service are still reeling and trying to unwind the issues that came from that night. But the fact of the matter is, for whatever reason, God has said, that's what you do. You get the opportunity. And someday that'll open up again. But here's the point on this, is that I don't see this so much as God looking, or Danique and I going, we're like done, we're finished, but God called us to next. There's next chapter. And you know what? God is continually calling us to next. Does that make sense? Okay? He continually is moving you from one moment of impact in ministry to the next. Always. Always. He never shelves you. He's always moving us to next. And let me tell you something, First Baptist. He's moving us to next. And the best part about being able to say that is to honestly say that he's moving us to next. Okay? The only thing that really changes is now that I get to find my little subdivision out here and I'm going to sit in there, you know. I'm taking Robert's spot, as a matter of fact. You know what? Next Sunday, I'm 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm there. I mean, I'm sitting in your spot, man. And maybe Danique and I will spend a year doing that. We're just going to sit in your spot. Just to mess with you, all right? We're just doing that, all right? And you know who you are, all right? So, but God has next for us, and we're grateful. We're excited about that. And let me just tell you something. God is just continuing to expand the ministry of this church in our county. And folks, let's be straight, right? We know many who need the gospel. And we know a great God who loves them far more than we could. And he's going to draw them to him. I'd ask you all right now, too, if you think about this, got a really, really good friend who's going to be in the next service. Been praying for him, been sharing the gospel with him for years. Not a Christian yet, but he'll be here maybe today. Maybe today. And I'm excited because in the years to come, you and I, our families together, are going to invite more people like him to sit next to us, be introduced to the gospel of Jesus, okay? We're going to do that together, all right? Anyway, I could go on and on. I want to preach more than I want to talk to you, and since it's now about 20 of 10, you guys are here for a while, because you can only imagine what I'm doing with my last message, right? I mean, I got a lot of time. As I transition again, on behalf of Danique, I thank you. Gosh, it's been absolutely the coolest thing. Because, I mean, let's be honest, when you get into the church, you start hearing dudes in the pulpit all the time saying, you got to plug in, right? You got to use your gifts. You got to serve. None of you ever think that you're going to be the pastor of the church. I sure didn't either. I thought, man, I could hang out with high school kids or teach a Sunday school class or run a Bible study. But you never go, hey, I bet, you know, part of my gig is going to be to pastor a church. But I got to. I got to pastor the best church. It's the best pulpit. Thanks for being our home. Thanks for being our family. Okay? I invite you to take your Bibles. Gosh, I love saying that. Take your Bibles to Psalm 16, please, this morning. Psalm 16. And Psalm 16, put your finger in Proverbs chapter 3 as well. Man, I start to, I think this may be the hardest message I've ever had to prepare for. I would have told you up until this week or the last 2 weeks that the hardest message I've ever prepared for was either Easter or Christmas, because really, what do you say? Right? I mean, some people go, well, it should be fairly straightforward, and it is, except that, honestly, most people sitting in the crowd are going, give me something new on the resurrection, or give me something new on the birth of Jesus. But when you sit down, it's like, what do you say in kind of your last message without you preaching for 3.5 or 4 hours, right? Because there was part of me who wanted to just tell you to open up your Bibles to Genesis 1, and we were just going to do a walk through the Bible together. That would have been scary. But instead, this morning, if there's one thing I want to leave you with, I guess, and this has been a desire of mine since I started, and I've shared this with you guys in the pulpit over the years. I on the one hand, I would never have thought I would make it this long. I thought at some point in time, y'all would have looked at me and said, it's time for us to get a real pastor. And the fact that I've gotten 14 and a half years is just purely a gift and a grace of God. But I've said from the start that at the end of the day, however long God gives me, my end was not, it didn't matter to me if you all really remembered my time frame here or not. What I really wanted to see happen was that you would look back on this 14 and a half years or however long it was going to be at the time and go, I've grown deep in my faith. That I love Jesus far more today than I did when that guy started. Okay? That I enjoy him more, I love him more, and I trust him more than I ever have in my life. Man, and if that's part of your story, then it's been a win. Okay? It's been absolutely fantastic. And that's my hope today, and that's where I want to take us in the short time I have to preach this morning to you, is that we can trust in the Lord, okay? That it becomes more than a trite phrase, but it becomes the anchor point of our life this morning. And so we start in Psalm 16, verse 11, and it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We read that, and each of us probably sit back in this moment, and we go, oh, that's nice. That's so nice. And then we walk out of here, and we go, what was that verse again? Or we go, God, really? I mean, maybe some of you are even sitting here this morning, and you're going, Jeff, I don't really know if there's fullness of joy in God's pleasure or in his presence. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Or has there ever been a time where you're really going, Jeff, you know, sometimes I don't know if there's pleasures forevermore at his right hand. I haven't experienced it. God seems a little quiet right now. He seems distant right now. Maybe you're there. This way. Have you ever been there? Where you're like, that's nice, and you put it on a Christian greeting card, but man, that doesn't have, like, it doesn't match where my life is right now. Maybe for some of you, you're sitting here this morning, you're like, joy? I've not experienced joy. And then, you know, then we read other places. You hear guys like me then take you back up into verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16. And it says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And you're going, yep, my lot is like spinning out of control. I feel like a single wide, like in Oklahoma during tornado season, right? I mean, it's just like, man, I'm getting thrown and tossed all over the place on this, right? The lines have fallen for me in a pleasant place. You know what? For some of you, you're sitting here right now and you've gone through it. You're going through some things and you're like, it's not real pleasant right now. I'm mourning. I've lost someone I care about and I love much. I don't really have any idea how the next stage turns out. We're battling. Do you see where I'm going on this? Where we look at this and indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. And maybe you're sitting here this morning going, beautiful inheritance. I don't know about that, right? And church, I put this in front of us because as I stand in front of you, the greatest anchor point I can give you is to trust the Lord. It's to trust Him. Because where else are we going to turn? And the reality is I can put that in front of us because as I look around the room, in this room, collectively, we've trusted a lot of different things, haven't we? And so we come together to remind each other to trust in the Lord this morning. C.S. Lewis says this as we move forward in life. He says, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. And you know, I think while we won't, it doesn't sound very Christian to admit this, the reality of the moment for us this morning is deep down, we kind of think God will give us happiness and peace outside of Himself. And our reality is the only happiness and the only peace that we can find that we really long for is found in Jesus. And so this morning, where do you need to trust the Lord? Where are you struggling this morning to trust the Lord? Where's that wrestle this morning? And I want to take you to a fairly familiar passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Most of you probably have it memorized if you've been in church for any period of time. But Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon's writing in verse 5 and in verse 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. And what I want you to do this morning, what I want us to do this morning, is I leave you with kind of a last message, and that anchor point is to trust the Lord, okay? I want to show you how we pursue that this morning, if I can, all right, together. And the first is that we pursue entirely, okay? We pursue entirely, right? This is not a half-hearted, halfway effort on this, because Solomon comes out of the chute, he gives the command, and be clear, it's a command. Trust the Lord. It's not a suggestion. He's saying this. The smartest guy on earth, the wisest guy around is saying, trust the Lord. He's seen it all. He's had it all. He's been around it. He's saying, trust the Lord. And he says, to do this now, he doesn't just give you the command and walk away. He gives you the command. And by the way, for those of us who are looking and we've desired to do this over the years, right, trust in the Lord, right? When we try to find, and we've worked hard on this in the Old Testament, especially to find Jesus in the Old Testament, right? To see that the Old Testament isn't different than the New Testament, but that we have one story throughout Scripture, right? That one great narrative that way in our life as we sit here today, who's the Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. So, I mean, you don't even have to work hard to see Jesus here. He's there. He's in front of us, as always. Okay? That's good, and that's great, and that's glorious for us this morning, right? And so he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what he's saying is, pursue trust in the Lord entirely, right? This is not something that's halfway, again, or partly this way. Not some, not most. Not some days, not others, not just, you know, on Tuesdays and Thursdays and the rest of the week is kind of your own thing to do that way. But with all of your heart, notice where he takes it, right? And what we know to be true throughout the gospel, throughout the scripture on this, is that God is after your heart anyway. Okay? At the end of the day, he's not after your obedience, your duty, your performance, your righteousness, right? Your good works, your money, your service, your mighty fine strategic planning. He's not after any of that. It's after your heart. He comes into our lives. Isn't this good? He comes into our life And the Bible would tell us that before we know God through the work of Christ, our heart is dead and it's cold and it's black. And he comes in and he takes our old heart, right? He removes it. He gives us a new heart. Fresh, alive. Brings us into the light. And the long story short of this is that when he has our heart, he has us. And that's why he's saying, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Take all of who you are, that control center of your life, okay? And trust in me. Take that, turn it. Because honestly, when our heart sets its affection on something, let me ask you this, I mean, just practically speaking, when your heart's been set on something, how many times have you never gotten it? Right? When you set your heart on something, man, you find a way to make it happen, don't you? You find a way to acquire it, man. You find a way to find that pleasure, don't you? Man, we are committed that way. And he's saying, so take that, set that heat-seeking missile of your heart and turn it to trusting in him, okay? To trusting him that way, right? The Bible would tell us about our heart that it's the wellspring of life. Guard it. Guard your heart. The Bible would also tell us that it's wicked and desperately evil, right? So he would say, gauge it. Be aware of it, man. Don't be afraid of it. Just gauge it and understand what exactly is going on there. But finally, ultimately, what he's saying, what the Bible is going to tell us is that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And so the cry of Scripture is give it. Give your heart, man. Give your heart to the Lord in this moment. Okay, so we guard our heart, we gauge it so we understand what exactly is going on here, but we give it to him and we give it to that pursuit. Trust, like all things in the faith, hear me on this, trust, like all things in the faith, has very little to do with the quality of your trust. Okay, so it doesn't matter if you've been a Christ follower for about 10 minutes or about 100 years. Trust has very little to do with the quality of our trust, but it has everything to do with the direction or the focus of our trust. That's what matters. It's not so much the quality of our trust, but what is our trust? What are we trusting in? Deeper, who are we trusting in, right? And so we take our heart and we pursue entirely. And my question for you this morning, as we talk about this struggle and we look at where we maybe wrestle with this idea of trusting in the Lord, where's your heart set this morning? What's owning it? What's consuming it? What's at the forefront? Ask yourself the question. Look at that thing. What is our heart set upon? Because trust me on this, where your heart is set is where you're going. Okay, that's happening. Any of you guys who have ever ridden a mountain bike, right, in Durango in the area, riding single track, what you're going to learn early is that your bike goes where your eyes are. Okay? Spiritually speaking, you go where your heart is set. So where's your heart set this morning, okay? We pursue entirely. Number two, pursue exclusively, okay? Not only entirely, but exclusively. It says, as we move forward, and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding this way. So we exclusively look to the Lord. Now, don't miss the subtle kind of battle that could rage here in our heart and our mind, right? We could sit back and look at this and go, don't lean on your understanding. What does that mean, Jeffrey? Is the scripture telling us here that you shouldn't think or you shouldn't plan? You shouldn't be like looking for, that's not what it's saying at all. As a matter of fact, there's a huge premium within Proverbs on acquiring understanding, all right? Let me just kind of give it to you quick. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 would tell you to incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 2, verse 3, raise your voice for understanding. Here's the emphasis. Chapter 2, verse 11, understanding will guard you. So we need this. Chapter 3, verse 13, blessed is the one who gets understanding. Chapter 14, verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. It's kind of a big deal. He's saying, hey, don't check out on this thing. As a matter of fact, engage and acquire understanding. Chapter 16, verse 16, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Chapter 23, verse 23, by wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Solomon's saying, don't check out on this thing. But what he is trying to get a hold of us with and to have us understand is that we must acknowledge, we have to admit, all right, that it's insane. I chose that word on purpose. It's absolutely insane to trust ourselves. Okay? When we make ourselves the final authority in life, that's insanity. To lean in on ourselves, to incline ourselves, to make ourselves the center of the, it puts everything out of whack. Hear me. This is not why we were made. This is not how God put us together this way. Okay? Our own understanding, simply put, our own understanding simply will not bear the full weight of the reality around us. We can't do it. Think about it. You start to contemplate the multidimensional, multifaceted issues of the world and culture around us. We get overwhelmed, don't we? Immediately. We don't have broad shoulders to carry that. It was never intended for our understanding to bear that burden. There are many who will tell you that it's irrational to have faith or to trust in God, right? It's irrational to put our faith and our trust in a God that we cannot see, that we cannot touch, you know, that we cannot quantify, that we cannot, all these things. I would look at that and I would humbly say to you this morning, I would argue that it's insane to put our trust in the thoughts of the one who, let me just give you some examples here, who cannot comprehend all possible options or contingencies. That seems more insane to me, more irrational. It seems more irrational to me this morning to put our trust and lean on the thoughts of one, right, who does not, in this moment, who does not possess the character and inclination to always choose the right way. And it's irrational for us to trust in the thoughts of one who cannot make reality conform to the right choice. I'm talking about us. And yet, what's our bent? What's our proclivity? What's our inclination, right? Is to put weight and burden on our understandings. Hear me on this. We have an omnipotent, omnipresent, loving, merciful God who knows every outcome for every situation with every contingency. And not only is he just figuring it out today, he's known it forever. And he's available to us to say, come to me on this. Lean in on me. Incline yourself to me. Acknowledge me in this. Don't lean on your understanding. Come and draw deep from the well of the wisdom that I have to give you. How much wisdom does God possess? I mean, how many times have we opened the scripture over the years? How many times have we opened the scripture and we walked away and it's like, oh my gosh, that is for me today, right? And we want to sit back and at times and have people minimize and take the scripture away and go, man, that's just some kind of archaic old book that doesn't have any application to anything. And we're going, what? It has application for everything. Everything we need for life and godliness is found within this book. If we will lean on his understanding, where will you incline yourself? Okay? Where are you going to lean? I mean, I asked you where your heart's set. Let me ask you, where's your mindset this morning? Mining deeper to try to find deeper understanding for in your own sense? Or are you leaning within the wisdom and the knowledge that God has already given us? I mean, let's just be real straight, real practical for just a second here. Let me give you two real quick illustrations on this. Number one, I mean, just from a family standpoint on this deal, people who've been married, husbands, wives, this way, I mean, is your marriage at its best when you're leaning on your own manufactured idea of how a marriage is supposed to work? Or does it kind of hum and purr the way it's supposed to when you're leaning in and you're just like walking within the rules and parameters God's given you in marriage? Right? Not saying that it's still not work and that there aren't moments, but when are you at your best? Let me just give you one other illustration. From a fiscal standpoint, when are we at our best? When we're off doing it the way the culture tells us to handle our finances and look at the future, or when we just sit back and we take a real simple proverb and understand that we should like spend less than we make. And we sit back and it's like, gosh, how did God get that one right? It's like he knows something. Or when you're talking to your friends about that very simple thing and they're like, where did you come up with that? Who's the financial planner who told you that? yeah, God. They're like, nah, I can't be. No, like for real. He really said that. It's good. Okay? He says, pursue exclusively on this, his wisdom. Don't lean on your own understanding. Number three, as we trust him, we pursue exhaustively. In all your ways, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just verbal, even though that's one way we acknowledge his ways, right? God, I'm thankful for this moment. I'm thankful for this provision. God, I'm thankful for you getting us here. I'm thankful. You know what I'm saying? Those, we're acknowledging him in those moments. We're grateful for that. And we do that verbally, whether it's with other people or in our family that way. But regularly, hear me in this idea, in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust is grown in the ordinary day-to-day responses. There's action, there's practice that takes place when we say in all our ways acknowledge him. What we're saying is that our heart is set upon him, our mind is looking for his understanding, and then in all of our ways in our day-to-day, we put that to practice. For instance, speaking the truth in love is a way to acknowledge him. Reconciling quickly is a way to acknowledge him. Giving a full, honest day at your job is a way to acknowledge him. Thinking before you speak, great way to acknowledge him. Cultivating kindness and a tender heart. See, none of these things take center stage and none of these things really get a spotlight, but these are all great ways to put on full display that you are trusting the Lord. Giving generously and quietly. Honoring Christ in our most fundamental relationships as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, in all these ways going, God, I'm going to acknowledge you in my life. I'm going to trust you here. I'm going to trust you. Again, rarely does it attract a crowd. Rarely does it get applause. But fully acknowledging the one who you trust to be Lord of our life matters. It shows that we trust him. We've submitted, we've come under, we're acknowledging him. At the end of the day, let me ask you, who gets the acknowledgement in your life? I mean, I'll be honest, I'm like any of you. I want a pat on the back. I want somebody to say you're amazing. But at the end of the day, can you look in the mirror and go, God, I did it. I did it for you. I'm pursuing you. And I'm going to acknowledge you because I'm going to choose this way, that way for you. So we pursue exhaustively. Lastly, we pursue experientially. And it says at the end of verse 6, it says, and he will make straight your paths. By the way, that's a promise, okay? So there's a command, trust the Lord. That's a command. The great thing about God is that he doesn't just tell you what to do and then not tell you how to do it. So he spent the middle part of that telling us how to do it, right? We do it with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge him, okay? He gives us the how. And then he finishes with a promise, and you got to underline, he'll make straight your paths. Now, let's be real straight on this, okay? Straight with God is not always straight with us. Anybody agree with me? Okay, y'all nervous on that one, aren't you? But straight with God is not necessarily straight with us. But here we sit this morning. For some of us, again, you're rejoicing because your path is as straight and as smooth as you've ever experienced it to be. And you know what? Rejoicing in him in that is exactly the right response. But others of you are sitting here and you're overwhelmed. Okay? You're overwhelmed, like I said, you're overwhelmed in joy because it's just never been that good. You're here overwhelmed in fear or the unknown because you don't really know how this thing is going to end. I mean, you're on a path and you just don't know how this thing really shakes out for others. You're overwhelmed in doubt because you're sitting here going, is there even a path? I'm here to say this morning, yet there's a promise that if we trust him, he'll make straight your path. Trust him. He'll make your path straight. Let me ask you this morning as you sit here too. Where have you experienced that? I've been reminded of some things again of how he's made my path straight. Didn't even really know he was doing it, but I mean, part of the reason I ended up in Durango was God was making my path straight. I thought it was just to get out of my mom's basement, which wasn't a bad motivation. But I didn't know that part of making my path straight was that I was going to marry my wife. Abundantly more than I could have ever asked for. I mean, let's be straight. How many of you who've lived here for any period of time go, you know what, if you really want to find that quality Christian lady to marry, move to Durango. Right? Said nobody ever. Okay? And yet he was making my path straight. They're friendships that were forged at a job that God brought me to that I'll never forget. He was making my path straight because he introduced me to a church that would become a family. Making my path straight. He made our path straight when he told us, and you guys lived with us in this, he made my path straight when he told us three different times, not yet on the adoption of a little girl. Including a third time that was just absolutely crushing for us. Only to find out that he made my path amazingly straight because our daughter was born the next day. We had to wait. Okay? He will make, it's a promise, he will make straight your path. Based on him, not you, but based on him, which leads us, okay, to the takeaway today. And that is the fact that if I can leave you guys with anything today in this pursuit of trusting the Lord, that you would pursue enjoyably. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but that your consumption with pursuing God to trust him would be done enjoyably. That we'd enjoy him more than we enjoy anything else. There's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more satisfying than enjoying the Lord. Sometimes we mix it up, though, don't we? We mix it up, and it's because we want him to be good, or we want him to be blessing, or we want him to be, you know, jumping through the hoop for us the way we've defined it, or, you know, where he's making our path straight the way we told him it was supposed to be straight, right? I mean, maybe you've been here. But look at verses 7 and 8 with me for just a minute. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Ouch. But don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here's another promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So that whole, I've got to have it all figured out and get it all taken care of, and I've got to be super smart on this and ready to, you know, pull all the triggers. He said, you know what? Don't do that. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be refreshing to you. I think there's some of us in this room this morning who just kind of exhale and go, I could use some of that refreshment. That'd bring me some joy. That'd be enjoyable. That's part of the joy of pursuing him. Then he goes in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is amazing. He says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. All right, this is what he says to do with it. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And see, we vector in right around, right on the two words, good success, don't we? Especially those of us who are super kind of type A competitives, right? We're in here going, I got to win. I got to win. We've missed it. We take the amazing things like length of days, years of life, steadfast love and faithfulness. We need to vector in on them. And he says, tie them around your neck so you feel and see them. Write them on your heart so that that control center of your life bleeds them. In your pursuit of him, in your pursuit of trusting him. Because First Baptist, as we move forward, my prayer, and I've prayed this for our church virtually, literally every day for about 14 years now. Most of you will never remember one of our first off-campus services back in the summer of 2005, and that's fine. I preached really well that day, though. just telling you. It was one of about six times in 14 years, but that's why I remember. But here's the point. I preached on a passage out of Matthew 13. I've done this sprinkled throughout my time here, this same passage. Verse 44, where Jesus is talking and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And it says that when a man found it out of joy, he sold everything to buy the field. First Baptist, buy the field. Buy the field. And not so you can have the field. The field is irrelevant. I mean that. Who cares about the field? I mean, the guy, his stuff didn't matter and the field didn't matter. What mattered was the treasure. The treasure mattered. And the treasure is not a thing. The treasure is a person. And it's the person that we've been told to trust in, Jesus. And for us as a people, trust in him. Buy the field. Trust in him with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. In his presence is fullness of joy. It's by the field. It's by the field. C.S. Lewis finishes by saying this, talking about trust. He says, there would be no sense in saying you trusted in Jesus if you would not take his advice. Jesus himself said, by the field. Let me ask you this morning, what's keeping you from taking Jesus' advice? And what's the one area of your life this morning that you need to take his advice so you can trust him more and he can make straight your paths? We're going to sing in response like we do. First Baptist, let's trust the Lord together. Can we do that? And let's watch him make straight our paths for our good, for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to take your advice this morning. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would move in our hearts to remind us again to trust you, to put our faith in you, that it's, Father, it's you. You're the treasure. So, Father, in our own way, wherever we find ourselves this morning, I pray that we would take that area where we need to trust you most, and we would bring it to you, and we would submit it to you, and we would surrender it to you because we trust you. And while everything on the paper would tell us to do it our own way or figure it out on our own or go somewhere else to find the help that we're looking for, Father, I would pray and I would ask you that we would lean not on our own understanding. Father, we would not incline ourselves in on ourselves, but that we would surrender that knowing that you are trustworthy. And Father, with great joy, help us to pursue you, and with great joy, help us to continue to love you. And with great joy, Father, help us to see you as that great treasure. Receive great worship from us now as we sing. Have our eyes set upon you. Father, help us to follow you, knowing that the best is yet to come. And we'll praise you and thank you because we can, in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.